Thank you for bringing your passion for Jesus Christ into the house today. Amen. I tell you what, we have so much to be passionate about. So much to be passionate about. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. I tell you what, He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all honor, all glory. Wow. Those words that Sherry was saying moments ago, it's a time of testing and this time of crushing and things like that. It was so beautiful. I don't know that she knows where I'm going with today's message, but I'll tell you what, it fits so well in there. It's been an interesting week indeed, hasn't it? An interesting month. Interesting is probably not a very good word for it. The last 6 weeks, in fact. As believers, we wonder, of course, what's next? Where is our nation headed? We realize that there's so many things that could be taking place, have taken place, and are taking place, even as we speak this morning. It seems like at times we're just kind of hanging on, doesn't it? Like, okay, Lord, what's next? Let me share this with you to help illustrate. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day. He accidentally got too close and fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which stopped his fall. He looked down and to the horror saw the canyon straight below, more than 1,000 feet. Jack began to yell for help, hoping someone passing by would hear him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I see you, Jack." "Who are you? Where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. God, help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll serve you for the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. Now here's what I need you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do." "Okay, let go of the branch." "What?" "I said let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, "Help! Help! Is anybody else up there?" But it illustrates my point, I think, beautifully, and really the direction that the Lord wants us to go today, that we can trust our Lord. Right. I mean, we can trust our Lord. We are in uncertain times. I realize that. We can trust the Lord and also say it, we can trust the plan. We can trust the plan. Praise the Lord. Our God is in control. Sherry and I had talked. We had talked. She said, "You know, boy, it would be great if you gave a message on the last days and the 70th week of Daniel." They preached on that a number of months ago. It's online. We talked about that 70th week. I'm just going to give you a brief summary. I actually spent a lot of time in that message this week, and then God says, "No, this is the direction I want you to go." To me, what Pastor Sherry just read to me is one of the most precious passages in the Word of God. But I believe the Scripture teaches this, that there is a final week of years, 7-year period, that's going to come at the end of the ages. And I believe that in that 7-year period, I know that the church is going to be taken up. The believers will be taken up. Some say that's going to take place at the first of the 7 years. Some say, no, that will take place halfway through when the Antichrist, it's found in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and also in the book of Daniel, the Antichrist sets him up in the house of God as though he is to be worshipped as God. The lawless one, the man of sin. Is the church going to be around for any of that? I don't know, but I believe without question, when this battle from the heavenlies, when the vials begin to get poured out from the heavens and all the plagues come upon the earth, I believe the church is out of here and has been removed. No question. God will not judge His people. God does not judge the innocent with the guilty. In fact, when he had that argument, if you will, Abraham is going back and forth with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord told him, "I'm going down to Sodom to destroy it, to look upon it, and to see basically if I need to destroy it." And Abraham says, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He says, "How about if there's 50 righteous? Would you destroy Sodom for 50 righteous?" He says, "No, not for 50. Abraham thinks about it for a minute. His Lot, or his nephew, his Lot is down there and his family. He says, "Well, Lord, you know, be patient with me. How about for 40? Would you destroy Sodom if there was 40 righteous people?" "No, I wouldn't." Abraham says, "You know, Lord, forgive me. How about 30? And he begins to bargain with the Lord. 20, 10. And God says, "No, for 10 I will not judge that city and destroy it." But we know what happened to Sodom. I'm simply saying you this. That was a very small message within the message, that there is a time coming. And I will say this, at my age, this is the most classical fulfillment of the Word of God that I've seen taking place, because we know that this Antichrist, this one world government, will be in place. And I will say that, and again, trust me, I'm trusting the plan. I'm trusting the plan that's taking place in this nation behind the scenes, and then more importantly, I'm trusting our God. I'm trusting our God 1,000% because He is worthy of our trust. He is trustworthy. But I will say that the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, is to make this one world government. I've said this a number of times from this pulpit, that the United Nations is the perfect arena for that. And I believe frankly, my personal suspicion is a man who was once president of the United States will become the leader of that entity. And you know what? If God intervenes, and I believe He will, then those plans of darkness will come to nothing. But the time will come on the planet Earth. The time will come on the planet Earth. We will be in that last week, the 70th week of Daniel. God only knows. Can you trust the plan? That's the question. And that's why I started with that illustration. Do we really trust God? We're hanging on. We feel after this last 5 to 6 weeks, God, we're hanging on with a branch. We can see the powers of darkness trying to take over this planet, trying to take over the freedoms we have as a nation, trying to take over the freedoms that we have as Christians, interrupting the communications within this nation, stopping free speech, speaking the media, speaking the narrative of the Marxist domination. I mean, it's clear. It's clear. The media, I'll just be frank, it's a joke, folks. I don't know what you're watching on TV, but don't. Yeah. I'm just telling you, don't. They are on that party line of darkness and wickedness. They are supporting the Antichrist spirit. Period. On to this message. We've entitled it Refined in the Fire. If you have your Bibles open, Pastor Sherry just read Psalms 105, 16. And I want you to read that one verse there, because to me, this is the critical verse, and it is such an apical verse. It's verse 19. Until the time that His word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Until the time that His word came to pass, until the time that your word comes to pass, the word of the Lord will test you. The word is going to test you. This word, you could say, well, whose word was it? Well, it was Joseph's word. It was the dream that he revealed to his brothers, and we'll get into that much more here. But it was actually the word of the Lord. It was a dream that the Lord gave him. So really, when it says there, until the time that His word came to pass, I believe it's the word of the Lord. That the word of the Lord tested him in that process. We finished a series just last week on the book of Revelation called The Overcomers. And if you remember, we finished on the book of the Church of Laodicea. Jesus Christ says to that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you think you are rich and have need of nothing, that you do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. And it says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Church, you want to be rich? Because I'm going to make you rich today. And it's not me, it's the Word of God. And I'm not talking about man's standards. It doesn't matter to me what you drive or what I drive. I praise the Lord, I can get to where I need to go. Praise the Lord. We love that old black Suburban of ours, has a 250,000 miles on it. We got a new engine in it not long ago, but I'll tell you what, that thing rides like it's new. Man, those Chevys are the best. Praise the Lord. Sorry, Denny. Denny Fords are good too. It's okay. But Jesus is saying, buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire. Are you prepared to be refined? Because if you want to be rich in the Spirit, you're going to get refined. I did a little study this week because in this message, that word, the word of the Lord tested him in the actual word, and some of you have it in the margins of your Bible, it means refined. That's what that word means, refined. It's refined as though you were true gold, and that's what he's meaning there. David, as he wrote that psalm, the meaning of that is the Lord of the God, in this case, refined Joseph. I did a little research, and so I've never been at a gold refinery, but here's what I found. I've put it into three steps. Say them with me. First is separation. 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 They use a process. Now, there's varying processes, but the one that seems to be the most common is called cyanidation. It simply means they use cyanide. It's a poison. And it says the gold ore is crushed. The gold ore from the ground is crushed and it's dissolved in a cyanide solution in vats with agitators. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience, does it? Sounds like some of our lives some days, doesn't it? Getting crushed, agitated, cyanide. Separation, though, it requires a separation. And then the second step is transformation. Say that with me. Transformation. Once they get that separated, they then take what's left and they put it in a smelting pot. And it's heated and it's melted. The dross is melted off. It is heated to upwards of 2,000 degrees. That's really hot. It's like my wood stove gets up to like 500 or 600 and that thing is burning. 2,000 degrees. I can't even imagine it. The next step and the last step I'll talk about, purification. Say that with me. Purification, separation, transformation, purification. In the purification process, then, what has been burned off and then remains is exposed to hydrochloric acid, and then an electrical current is passed through that, and the pure gold migrates to the electrodes. And the impurities are left behind, and the purification leaves behind, when it's all smelted, the beautiful gold bars that you see on television and other places. Maybe some of you own some of them. I don't. I checked this week. A gold bar, 1 kilo, is like $65,000. I didn't buy one, but I thought that would be really cool to see sometime. If you have one, I'd like to see it sometime. But pretty neat. But the purification. And so I put it this way. I want to please allow this to be a metaphor for the passage we're studying today. Until the time that the gold bar is formed, the gold ore is being refined. The entire process, this ore is being refined the whole way along until the gold bar is formed. So it is with the life and the Spirit. So it is, in this case, in the life of Joseph. We're beginning a series of this being tested, refined in the fire. We're going to start with this man, Joseph. We're going to move on to others as the Spirit gives us guidance. I hope you enjoy this. I really just feel this is a word for us. The church needs to be encouraged. We've seen so much in this last number of months. I don't know if I use the word amazed or appalled or shocked at the way the public corporations are taking place that control the Facebooks and the Twitters and all those entities that are out there, and they're shutting down the platform of, help me with it, starts with a P. Parler, shutting down Parler. They're shutting, taking these actions against the freedom of Americans to exchange ideas. It's a dangerous place to be, folks. It's a harbinger. It's a signal. But I trust the plan. I trust the plan. All hope is not lost. Trust me. These things that have been taking place are hard to understand. And the question you need to ask yourself is, do I trust the plan? And I'm not necessarily, although I do believe, I'll just be frank, I do believe there's a plan that's in place in this nation. Don't give up hope. I believe that. I've been disappointed in our legislators. I've been disappointed in our courts. I've been the politicians who are the legislators. I've been disappointed in many of those people. But I'm not giving up hope. I believe there's other avenues that can take place here. So we will know, actually in the coming days, what the future holds for our nation. Sometimes it's just hard to understand why. So in the passage today, if you have your Bibles there, stay in chapter 105 of the book of Psalms. Verse 16, and he called for a famine upon the land. Who's he? God. God called for a famine upon the land. Don't miss that. And he broke the whole staff of bread. What does he mean? There was no way to make bread. All the staff of the bread, the wheat, the field, they were dried up. God called for this famine. It was his heart, his purpose. This wasn't some happenstance. This wasn't some just random act of nature out there. No, God called for this. He had set up. It was the plan. We need to trust the plan. It was God's plan. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. And so what we see now visibly, this plan, whether you realize it or not, is being set in motion that God had ordained from the beginning of time. He set a famine. It was the first visible manifestation that was going to draw his people from the... They were a very small group of people, Jacob and his 12 sons, and they were a tribe of about 60 or 70 people, and God is going to draw them over to Egypt. This was the plan. And destroyed all the provisions of bread. I think it's fascinating to me because I see so many parallels in these passages with the United States of America. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I see a famine on our land. I've seen a famine on our land. But it's not for bread, praise the Lord. It's for the Word of the Lord. It's like Laodicea. There's an indifference for the Word of the Lord in many places. The very fact, I'm just going to be frank, the very fact that you come here week after week or wherever house of worship you select, it's not a matter, I'll just be frank, we don't have the shortest service around. Can I tell you that? We are not stamping people in and out of here. I'm not in any way dogging people. I'm simply saying we take the time that we feel is important for us to worship God, to learn about God, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word. It's His time. And so to your credit, because there's places you could go and you could spend a lot less time and check it off and move on to the football game or whatever. And I'm not dogging that stuff. I'm just saying that thank you for your heart. You're here because you're hungry. And same here. But this that reminds me of about talking about the famine of the land. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. I'm going to send a famine on the land. It's not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. They will stagger from sea to sea, from north to the east, and they will run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." They will not find it. They've maligned the word of the Lord. They've maligned the name of God. They've maligned the name of Jesus Christ. And the day will come on this nation. I believe it may already be here. Many are so looking for the answer, but they've discounted God. They've been taught that God doesn't exist. They've been taught that they are a freak of nature, a cosmic accident that was formed in an amoeba pool millions of years ago. My Bible says that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You get with Katie McDonald sometime who does the ultrasounds and you watch that little baby in the mother's womb. That is fearfully and wonderfully knit in the mother's womb. That is no accident of nature. But there's been a famine for the word of the Lord, a disinterest. People are staggering to and fro, but they don't know where to look. They don't know what the answer is because they've discounted the power of God and the Word of God and the plan of God, Jesus Christ, for all mankind. It's God who calls the famines in the land, church. Verse 17, I love that. Some of your translations have, some don't. 17, He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Joseph, who was sold as a slave. You remember the story. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. It begins the story of Joseph. He's out in the field with some of his brothers. He was his dad's favorite. His dad, Joseph is one of the 12 tribes, right? You know that, the tribe of Joseph. I take that back, because actually he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they were... Joseph got a double portion because of his faithfulness to God. But that's another story. But he was one of the 12 sons. And so he was the favored son of his father, Israel. Jacob, Israel, the same man, right? He was the favored son. He was the next to the youngest. Benjamin would have been the youngest. But Joseph's out in the field one day, and he's with some of his half-brothers. And he comes in, and he gives a bad report to his dad about these brothers. And it says they hated him for that. And then his dad just loved this Joseph so much. He was the son of his old age. And he knit him this coat of many colors. I can still see it on the flannel graph as a child, seeing this beautiful, you see, you're laughing, you're nodding your head, of this beautiful colored coat that you see him sticking on the flannel graph that this Joseph would wear around. I love those colors. That was so cool. But his brothers hated him for that. Then he had this dream. He's around 17 years of age. He has this dream. His dream is that, he goes and tells his brothers this dream. He says, you know, guys, I had this dream that we're out in the field working and we put our sheaves of wheat up and yours came and they all bowed down to mine. Wasn't that a cool dream? And guess what his brothers thought? It wasn't a very cool dream or a very smart thing to say, Joseph. Now we're going to hate you all the more. And they did. They became jealous. They became angry at Joseph. So much so that one day they're out in the field at quite a distance, and Jacob, his father, or Israel, his father, their father, says, Joseph, go check on your brothers. Gave him provisions, go see how they're doing. Joseph's walking along, and his brothers are there watching in the field, and they can see that colored coat from a mile away. And then what they say? They don't say, here comes our brother. They don't say, here comes the guy we love. They didn't say, here comes Dad's favorite. I can't wait to see what he's going to say. They say, here comes this dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. I'll just say, church, our culture doesn't really like dreamers. It's not any different now than it was 3,000 years ago. They don't like dreamers. But I am one. And I believe you are too. Trust me, God gives dreams. He gives visions. He gives understanding way beyond our capabilities. And he comes up and they take Joseph and they conspire to kill him. They come up with a plan. They're going to kill him. Take the blood of an animal, put it on his coat, and they actually take it back to his dad. But Judah intervenes. He says, let's not kill him. You know, they threw him in the pit. Let's not kill him. Maybe we can make some money off of this. That Judah, man, he was quite a wheeler dealer. He said, maybe we should make some money off of this. And they see this caravan of camels come with the Ishmaelites coming. They're bringing the balm of Gilead. And they come and they stop and these brothers of Joseph say, you know what, how much you give us for our brother, or this man, he's a slave. And so they buy him and the Ishmaelites take Joseph and they take him bound into the land of Egypt, probably hundreds of miles away. It's funny. Sometimes we don't see that the balm that they actually were carrying that would deliver Egypt was not the balm of Gilead for the healing of the body. It was the balm that his name is Joseph, who would bring the wisdom of God to the land of Egypt and save Egypt from the drought. And God's rescue plan was a caravan of camels. Isn't that something? It's like Jack on the mountain hanging on. It says in 17, I love this translation, it's from Peterson's The Message. It says in 17, but God sent a man ahead, Joseph, who had been sold as a slave. God sent him. God had his man in place. Did you know that? God has his people in place to fulfill his will on this earth, in this nation. God has his people in place. You say, I see a lot of wicked people out there. So do I. But God is in control. Trust the plan. And we see here this purification process is now beginning with Joseph. Phase one is separation. Separation. He is separated from his people. He is separated and sold as a slave. In fact, this is part of the plan. If you were to study, in fact, it's in Genesis chapter 15. The great-grandfather of Joseph was Abraham. And in Genesis 15, Abraham, God calls him out of his tent. He comes out, he says, now look to the heavens and count those stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. But then he says in chapter 15, verse 13, know that for certain, Abraham, that your descendants are going to sojourn into a nation for 400 years. And they will come out great and mighty. Well, guess what? God was now instituting that plan. And Joseph being sold into slavery was part of the plan. And he was sold into slavery and he was there. He was God's agent. And whether Joseph realized it or not, he was the salvation of Israel that was going to come and is going to nurture Israel. He nurtured him in the wilderness. God nurtured the people of Israel in the land of Ham, it says there. It's interesting because the people of Ham, if you remember, were cursed by their ancestor Noah. Ham, cursed be Ham, because he went in and saw his father's nakedness. And I thought it was interesting that God's people were blessed even in the cursed land. We can survive anywhere, church. We can survive anywhere. We will thrive anywhere. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the land of Ham these days. I feel like a sojourner in my own country. This is not the country I grew up in. Amen. But trust me. Trust the plan. It is not beyond hope. Don't listen to the media. And so we see this Joseph who was sold as a slave. He was betrayed and abandoned by those closest to him. I thought that was interesting with what I've seen taking place in our nation these days. Joseph was the same. He was betrayed and abandoned by those who were closest to him. And so this gold separation, this refining process that Joseph is being refined already, the crushing has started in his life and you can see it. And I'm going to bet, and I say that rhetorically, Isaac and Rebekah, his mother and father, they'd never prayed for what Joseph was about to undergo. They had no idea. I'm sure they would have trusted God that, oh Lord, our Joseph and our Benjamin, all of our sons would grow, and like we all pray as parents. And the day that Joseph's brothers came back and they had sold him into slavery, but they told their mom and dad that he had been killed by an animal and all we have left is this coat, I'm sure, in fact, his father was crushed. That was his favorite son now, thinking my son is dead. I'm sure they were weeping and they couldn't understand why this was taking place to them, because they didn't know the plan. About what Joseph was about to undergo. His brothers were jealous. They hated him. The word says they could not speak peacefully to him. And for his dreams, they hated him all the more. And even his father, who loved him, rebuked him for revealing those dreams, because now Joseph has another dream. He tells mom and dad, I see not only my brothers bowing down to him, but the sun and the moon. You are my mother and father. You'll be bowing down to me one day. That's what he was saying. And his father rebuked him for that. His father rebuked him for that. But I love the verse, Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. Just after Israel, or Jacob, gets done rebuking Joseph for talking about this dream, Genesis 37:11 says this, but while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dream meant. Jacob wasn't too far from removed. That even though he didn't like what his son was revealing to him, that someday even he himself would have to bow down to his son. He didn't like it, but he knew God was up to something. Do you hear the old phrase? When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And boy, that's a political climate here today. For the conservatives, isn't it? His father wondered what God, what the dreams meant. He wondered. The word there is shamar. It means to guard, to give heed to. Even though he didn't like what his son was saying, he rebuked him for it. He's thinking, God, what are you up to? Have you asked that question lately? God, what are you up to? But it's not condemnation. It's like, God, I am so curious what the end of all this is going to be. His brothers were busy being jealous. Jacob was busy wondering what God is up to. And so now we see, and you know the story of Joseph. He's put in the pit, then he's taken out by his brothers and sold into slavery, and he's put in the house of Potiphar to watch the house, and it became a charge of the house, and Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of trying to attack her, and so she goes to her husband, a leader in Egypt. And so for that, you know, did you ever take an airplane and you got some frequent flyer miles and you want to get an upgrade. You ever upgrade your seat? Yep. Right, for a little money or some frequent flyer miles. You try to get your upgrade. One time Pastor Drew and I were flew to India, and we had a flight that landed. All of our flights were messed up. Every one of them. And a lot of them were for mechanical problems. I was praising God that they discovered the mechanical problem before they ever took off. I was so happy. In fact, I'll never forget it. We're on this huge Lufthansa plane in Frankfurt, Germany, and it's raining. And they're working on the wing of this huge 747 or Airbus 38, whatever they have. It's huge. Like four engines out there, you know. And I'm watching this guy on the stepladder. These guys are this raising platform. And they're working on for an hour on this Lufthansa plane. We're getting ready to head to Mumbai or Bombay, India. Finally, they take the ladder down. They go down. The pilot gets on the phone. He says, okay, well, we're getting ready to depart now. They tried to fix the flaps on the right wing there, but they're not working. But we only need them when the runway is wet, and it's supposed to be dry in Bombay, so we're going to go ahead and leave. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Like, are you kidding me? Do you know how bad the weathermen are in America? And off we go. It's like, it's too late. You can't get out, you know? And I told you that last week I was terrified to fly. I love to fly now. Love it. Well, Joseph didn't get an upgrade. He got a downgrade. Things went from bad to worse. He went from being a slave to now he became a prisoner. And he was put in a cell, and now he was facing death. And you see this crushing was going to continue there in verse 18. This man who God sent before them. It says in verse 18, and they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. His soul was laid in irons. Some translations say his neck was put in irons. He came into irons. Peterson says it this way. They put cruel chains on his ankles, an iron collar around his neck. And I wonder if Joseph wasn't saying by this time, church, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Right? Let's just be real. Lord, and again, I'm not saying that scripture, I'm just curious. You got to wonder, is he wondering at this point, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? You gave me a dream, I told my family. They hated me for it, they sold me into slavery. And I went from being a slave, and now I didn't get no upgrade. I'm being downgraded one more time, and now I'm a prisoner in chains for years. But don't miss this. Verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. The word of the Lord refined. The very same word that was going to take him into Egypt and make him the prominent person that someday all of his brothers and entire family was going to be bowing down to him, and it was going to be great. But unfortunately, Joseph probably didn't know the refining process, and he was in the middle of it. He was in the middle of it. Until the time, and I love that. Church, it says until the time, and it's not, it means not before that time. His word came to pass, the very same word refined him. And so now we've gone from going from phase one, from separation, to phase two. It's transformation. It's transformation. We're going to see this transformation take place in this crushing process that Joseph is being refined in the land of Egypt. And his refinement is being taken prisoner by the Ishmaelites, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, being thrown in prison, being put in fetters and shackles. He's facing a sentence of death, and not for months, but for years. That's the refining process that God had him in. But this transformation is beginning to take place. You see, we often get ourselves, God's watch doesn't work like my watch works. God's calendar doesn't work like our calendars work. I take you to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. God tells the prophet of the land, Samuel, how long are you going to be mourning over Saul? Because Saul has been so disobedient. God says, I have rejected Saul as my king. You go to the house of Jesse and the Bethlehemite. You go down there. I have selected, I see. In fact, the word says, I see among one of his sons a man after my own heart. So it was a big deal for the prophet of the land to come to a little village like Bethlehem. And everybody was terrified. Samuel shows up and Samuel says to God, God, if Saul finds out I'm doing this and I'm going to go anoint another king, Saul is the king, he's going to kill me. And God says, don't worry, I got it. I got this. So Samuel goes down to the land. He finds Jesse. He's going to have this. He's going to have a sacrifice an animal there to the Lord. And while he's doing that, he tells them, "Okay, get your sons and have them come into the house because God has called one of your sons to be our future king." And so it says that the tallest and the oldest came. It says Eliab. He was tall. He was fair. And Samuel starts to say, or the prophet Samuel, Lord, this must be the guy. Look at this. This guy looks. And I think God is saying to him, you know, did you look at Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Good looking guy. I rejected him. I am not taking this guy either because he's got a heart problem that you can't see. And he brings Abinadab to form the next son. No, that's not him either. And so the seven sons pass before the prophet. God says, nope, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Finally, the prophet says, do you have any more kids? He says, yeah, I got the youngest is David. His little David is out in the field. Tending to doing the father's business. He's busy doing the father's business. Samuel says, I'm not leaving until you bring him in. And so they bring him in. God says, that's the one. That's the one that I see. You anoint him king. So he does. Takes a flask of oil, dumps it over David's head. David's probably 13, 15, 17 maybe. He anoints him king. And David's like, He's got to be thinking, wait a minute, I'm not, there's already a king up there in Jerusalem. Check it out. We already got a king. In fact, it was in Gilgal, I believe. Well, the problem is, he was anointed king, but his time wasn't then. And God is now working this process out, and it would have been at least 15 more years before David would ever become king. But in the meantime, God tested and refined David the entire time. He taught him how to be a leader. He taught him how to be a warrior. He taught him how to be a king. He taught him in the secret place how to be a man after God's own heart, church. And this transformation took place with David, and so it is with Joseph. It's the same process that God has many of us, if not all of us, in, that God is refining us in the fire. In fact, I put it this way. God saw the gold in Joseph, and he began to remove the impurities that surrounded him. Joseph was a little brash. He was a little boastful. He was a little unguarded in his comments. He was rebuked by his father for that, in fact, by his father Jacob. He was a talebearer. He brought evil reports about his brothers. We don't know if they were good or bad, but we know the scripture simply says it was an evil report. All these things put together, Joseph had some things that God needed to refine. Joseph had been separated. He was crushed. He was agitated. He was heated. The impurities were being removed from his life. The boastful teenager had now been refined to become the man that God called him to be. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. How about you? How about me? It's like, I want to be there yesterday, Lord. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Except it's not going to happen. The word of the Lord will refine you. It is refining you, by the way. And I know most of you in this room. Trust me. I'm just going to. If you'll allow me to do this, I don't know all the things about your life, but I know that your belief in Jesus Christ is more solid than it's ever been since I've known you, just from speaking and interacting with you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God is refining every one of us that sit under His Word, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, myself included. Trust me, when I put these messages together by His guidance, it's like I'm challenged every time. And now the purification. God has the gold He wanted and now could use it. Does this go to verse 20? I just want to read through that quickly. In fact, 19, I'll start. Until the time that His Word came to pass, the Word of the Lord refined Him. The king, he's talking about the king of Egypt now. The king sent and released him, meaning from prison. And the ruler of the people set him free, and he made him lord over his house and ruler over his possessions to be able to imprison his princess at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Remember, they were because of the famine. It was the famine that drew Israel, the family, into the land. That's the reason they came to Egypt. Because there was a famine in the land. Well, guess, lo and behold, who they meet in Egypt, but the second in command, the brother that they sold into slavery. What a fascinating story that is. But you see, it was God's refining process. And Joseph had to undergo it to be able to achieve where God had wanted him to go. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful, and I'll stop at this verse, and made them stronger than their enemies. Why? Because Joseph went through the refining process. God planned for his life to do just that. He was refined. He was brought up to the place where God was able to use him as the second in command of Egypt. And you look at that, there's so many things you could talk about, but not only were God's people able to succeed in the land of Egypt, but when they left, they plundered the people and they came out of that land wealthy. I have a strong suspicion, I'm not a historian, but that type of wealth was not available to them in the Canaan at that point. And I believe without question that was God's plan, not only to prosper them, not only to grow them, but also to bless them. They would come out wealthy, they would build His temple. And the most important thing, the reason He preserved this nation, is to be the carriers of the seed, Jesus Christ. He preserved them all the way along from every enemy throughout the Old Testament. They were preserved. So I close here. God's plan to provide for the future nation of Israel. Joseph had to trust the plan. He had to trust the plan. Don't miss this. This refining process, that the friction that sold Joseph into bondage is what caused him to rise to where he was. Don't forget, that's where it started. He went through quite a process, and it all started with that friction with his brothers and this grinding of his brothers and their distrust of him. But God was able to promote him because of his obedience and put him in the refining process. We sing the song here often, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, say it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Let's do that again. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, you never stop. You never stop. You never stop working. So I just have one or two questions, church. What is he doing in your life? What kind of refining process are you in? I can give you, we can use so many heroes of the faith in Scripture are found. We talk about Moses. So just briefly, Moses at 40 years of age was a leader and a prince in Egypt, decided he was going to rescue his own people by killing the Egyptian guard, and that didn't go too good. That wasn't God's plan. That was Moses' plan. And so for that, Moses has to go and run from Pharaoh, and for 40 years he's busy tending sheep until God comes to him at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and he calls him out, Moses, Moses. He says, take off your sandals, for the land on which you are standing is holy ground. And God begins to tell him, okay, Moses, now you're 80 years old. We're going to do this again. I'm going to give you a do-over. I'm going to give you a do-over, and you're going to lead my people out of bondage and out of Egypt. And Moses begins to make all the excuses. Lord, I can't talk. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. People aren't going to listen to me. God keeps redirecting Moses, saying, no, you're my chosen person. And now is the time. What is he doing in your life? And the last question that I think I have is, what is he doing in the life of the United States of America? Because I'll be honest with you, I believe it's on every heart in this place today. God, what are you doing? And I have to say, we have to say, God, I trust the plan. I trust the plan. I close with this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been distressed by various trials. Trust me, these are trials for believers to see what's taking place, not only in this nation, but in this world. Because we know what the book says is going to take place in the last days, and we know it's trying. By various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Say that with me. Though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your faith genuine, church? Is my faith genuine? Or is it just a passing fancy? Is it just an idea that I have? Is it genuine? Say, God, there's no requirement in the Word of God, praise the Lord, that I have to understand everything. I just have to trust Him in everything. Amen? Praise the Lord. Church, we're being refined. Our nation is being refined. What will happen over the next couple of weeks is going to set the course for the destiny of this nation, I believe, without question. I am trusting the Lord. I'm trusting the plan. Because I believe there's a plan of redemption that's in place. And you know what? Again, we prayed for our president. We continue to pray for our president and his leadership. And we are blessed by those who have stayed faithful to the United States of America and to our Constitution. But it's going to be God who's going to be delivering. It's going to be God who gives the wisdom. All glory belongs to our God. Amen. Amen. And no other. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. We've brought up a song. We haven't sung this song for a long time, but it's a beautiful song. I love it. If you would ask me, Pastor, you know, can you just take a moment? What would you say was the main thing you would want the people that heard you today, whether in the house or online, if they don't ban us online at some point? What would you want them to say? And here's my thought as I started out this message: are you passionate for Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? That's what I want. I could receive no better gratification in that the people that are under the hearing of my voice are saying, you know what, I don't understand that, but I'm all in. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. I am in love with Jesus Christ. I don't need to understand it all. The song we're about to sing is taken out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And starting at verse 6, Solomon writes these words, and I want you to understand that the metaphor is the love that the church is to have for Jesus Christ. This is a love song. And as we sing it, we are singing a love song to our God. And the words say this, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as the grave." Its flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. What is he saying? All the money in the world is not worth the love relationship that we have with our God. You can't put a price tag on it. Do you want to be rich? That's where I started this message. Do you want to be rich? God says, I implore you, buy gold from me refined in the fire, and you will be rich. I'm here to make you rich today. Actually, I'm not. God's here to make you rich today. I'm all in. Jesus, I don't understand it, but I'm all in. And if you don't feel you love him enough, saying, God, I confess that I have not given my all to you. You won't relent until you have it all. God, just take me down that road. I want you to be my all in all. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, would you please stand as we begin to close the service here. And again, as we sing, please sing with us. You're singing to the Lord. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. God, we thank you, Father, that we can be tried through the fire. And we acknowledge that we don't like the process at times. But God, we know that it is so worthwhile, as it was for Joseph, that until his word came to pass, your word tested him the entire time. But God, I believe without question, that's what you're doing in the lives of the people that are in this place and those who would hear this online. You won't relent until you have it all. And God, we give you our permission. Don't let up on us. We want to be all in for you. You are so worthy of all of our worship and praise, all of our lives, God. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, if you have a personal need, if you have a physical need or something, please come forward. We have people that would love to pray with you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, my Bible says that today is the acceptable day of salvation, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. Amen. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We prayed at the beginning of our worship for a lovely young lady, young mother in her 30s, that many of us know, and we know her family. Nessie Whaley would be her mother-in-law. She passed away this week, early 30s. Just tragically, a mother and a wife and just a beloved daughter and just an amazing... We don't know what the future holds. I've been at the hospital here off and on, and I see people coming in, young and old, like even the COVID is striking them, and now all of a sudden, people you think would be perfectly okay, for some reason, they're not okay. We have a foreign enemy that is trying to destroy our country and try to change this world. There are many enemies, but God is in control. I'm going to say that one more time. Trust the plan. Amen. God is in control. He won't relent until he has it all. As we begin to sing, just worship with us and praise God.
Thank you. Does your heart passionately cry out for Him to come and be the fire inside of you until you become one with Him? His jealousy is demanding as the grave. How many of you know that He demands our thoughts to be toward Him? He demands the way we think and the way we process to be in alignment with how He sees us and how He feels about us. And He's so jealous for you. He's so jealous for you to know how He feels about you. How many of you know that sometimes by the way that we think about us actually separates us from Him? Because it's not how He sees you or feels about you. And we interject thoughts that aren't His. The same kind of separation takes place in the natural between our spouse or those that we love when we have thoughts that aren't the thoughts of God toward those we love. It brings a separation. He is so jealous for His people right now. I just feel like you need to know that you don't need to look back. You don't need to look back and see where you failed. You don't need to look back. Maybe you haven't been keeping up to date with what God has been saying in this hour. And maybe we've been asleep in some areas. Maybe we haven't been passionate in some areas right now. But can I tell you, God is able to restore all the things of the past and bring them right up to where you're supposed to be. That you'd be right on time. See, there are different kinds of miracles, but that's one of them. And if we continue to allow what the past has spoken over us, or things of the past, if we continue to believe that that has an effect on our future, then you're believing a lie. And God wants to break that lie off of your life right now. And He wants to restore you right back in the very second, in the very moment of time that He had always had planned for your life right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There is nothing that can hold you back. There is nothing that's been said over your life that can hold you back ever, ever, ever when you put your faith in God. There is no curse that can come against you from hell. None that can keep you from the plan that God has for you. So God, right now in the name of Jesus, for those that are following after that word right now, because God wants to bless somebody in here that's tied to their past, because I feel like the enemy just keeps bombarding you with thoughts and telling you, you are never going to get there. You will never be good enough. You will never, ever be who I've called you to be, which is a lie. It's a lie. The devil will always tell you you'll never get there, and he lies. And first of all, you need to repent for believing it. So God, forgive us. Forgive me for believing a lie that I will never get there. Forgive me for believing a lie because this is in my life. I will never be able to get where I'm going. There is no man and no woman that has control over your life and your destiny. It is God that controls your destiny when you lay down your life for Him. And that passion and that fire, until you become one, and then He takes you through the process of purifying, that your thoughts are toward Him. And there's a love relationship that blossoms in the secret place. And I bless you right now, whoever that is, I bless you right now with destiny. I bless you with the power of the Holy Ghost that only comes from Him. You can say to yourself, I purposely come into agreement with the purposes of God on my life. Can you say that? I purposely come into agreement with the purposes of God on my life. I shut the door to the past today and I receive the destiny on my life. And I said last week that He who has called you, He will perform it. He will make it happen. God, we say yes to the fire. We say yes to the process. If you're in, repeat these things. Agree with these things. When you say amen to the word of God, you are lifting it up into the heavenlies as it was your own. I think somebody said that last week. You are lifting it up into agreement and receiving the truth of that word into your spirit as you speak it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen. God, forgive us for being afraid in this hour. Forgive us for not putting your truth above what people say to us. And God, right now, we just receive your destiny. We receive your love. We talked about that on Thursday, about receiving. Powerful time of prayer on Thursday. See, God's not going to stop pursuing you. You need to say yes. You need to receive it. He's knocking on the door of the saints. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And he desires you to say yes. He desires you to get on your face and cry out to him. Come be the fire inside of me. Come be the fire inside of me. Come be the fire inside of me. Can you say that, church? Come be the fire inside of me. Do you want it? Do you understand? Do you understand the confession? The confession and the desire. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you. We thank you, God. And I thank you, God, that every person that lifted up their voice and their heart in agreement today, you walk out of here knowing by faith you received something from the Spirit. You don't always feel it, but your agreement and faith in God brings that deposit. And when you walk out of here, you walk by faith that you have received it. Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That means that we lay a hold of those things by force, by passion, by crying out to God and knowing that he's imparting it to you. Amen. Amen. I just bless you guys. Just worship God as we close the service. God, we thank you, God. We praise you. We receive your word today, and whatever process you give us, God, wherever you are taking us, God, we say yes to you and we receive it. In Jesus' name. And all the saints of this house said, amen. 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 Praise God. Give the Lord a hand. Just praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Did you worship in the house today?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, God is so good. He is so good. And again, just want your fire to be lit for Jesus Christ. You will be rich. Praise the Lord. We just have a couple of closing announcements. Pastor Sherry just mentioned about the very powerful time we had here Thursday night, 6 o'clock. Again, this Thursday at 6 p.m., we'd love to have you come and just worship with us if you're able to make it. We continue to pray for our nation. We continue to pray for the needs of our congregation. We continue to pray for our community and our cities. We continue to pray for our nation, though. What's next? All right, so this is really cool. You're new here at LifeTree. Now, you guys, you know, people. This church loves to eat. You guys that aren't new here, I love you, but this isn't for you. Unless you want to help, okay? Unless you want to help, you can do that. But we call it an all about us lunch. We want you to know, all about lunch, that's about it. Woo! Yeah, go lunch. Simply want you to know about us. Tell you what we're about, introduce you to some of the leadership, let you know our passion, our heart, proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God to our world, right? We proclaim and we demonstrate. It's not about just word and deed or word or deed. It's word and deed together. Proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom to our world. Anyway, sign up. We're going to have it January 24th after the morning service. Please sign up at the cafe so we can plan our lunch plans accordingly. And more than likely, we'll have it right here in the cafe. And again, it's very informal. If you have some questions about LifeTree, we'd love to hear those. And we'll be here to introduce ourselves on a more personal level. We hope you're able to make it. The leadership will be there, and we'll let you know, again, more about us. So, okay. And if you have friends that are visitors from time to time and aren't here today, please tell them about that. Sign them up. Text them right now and say, hey, should I sign you up? Get them on the list. Okay. Is that it? Angie's going to play something, I think. All right, so we're going to worship on the way out. God is good, amen? He is good. Sing with us.